The words of verse 13 is another of these exhortations that Paul is giving to Timothy. There's a series of them, all beginning, we've summarized them with the letter C, if that helps to any degree, beginning there at verse 11, right down to verse 16. So we thought about the command, we thought about the conduct in verse 12. Now we're coming on to conscientiousness that is being exhorted on Timothy's part. And then we'll come on to think about carefulness and contemplation, commitment, caution. There's a series here that Paul is uttering to Timothy as he writes this letter to him. And we have come as far as this third one this morning that we want to begin here to look at. Till I come, give attendance to reading. And if we take the first three words of that verse, first of all, just in the context, we're thinking about the book of Timothy, so we're seeking to understand what it is that Paul is saying to Timothy. He's evidently indicating he wants to come to Timothy. He has gone into Macedonia. This is the reason why Timothy has been left here at Ephesus. Paul had made a commitment. You read something of that in his letter to the church at Philippi from prison. And having been released from prison, Paul was going to keep that commitment that he had made, that he would travel into Macedonia and meet with them. And then he would come back around some of these other churches. So he's gone to Macedonia. He's only left a little time, and he's writing back to Timothy to help him, encourage him, instruct him. Here he's left him. He's a young man in charge of this church that evidently had some problems in it. There's false teachers that have come in. There's some things that have fallen into disuse. He's mentioning church offices and worship. We went through those in chapters 2 and 3. So there's some things that he's wanting Timothy to put back in order. And we had that verse in chapter 3 there, verse 15, about how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. And it's thinking there about general conduct of the church and how it ought to function as a New Testament church. So Paul has much to say to Timothy, but he's longing to get back to him, longing for fellowship with Timothy. Remember, Paul has been in prison for 6 years or so. He had opportunity while he was in Rome. It is true, he had his own house hired and people could come and visit him, but it's not the same, not having his own liberty and being able to travel and to meet with these individuals and preach alongside them, and they alongside him as well. So certainly he desired their company, but he's also thinking about the needs of Timothy as he has left him here to look after this church at Ephesus. So he is giving Timothy this little reminder that he intends to come to Ephesus as soon as it is possible. If you go back to chapter 3 there, verse 14, he drops in that thought in that particular part of the letter as well. These things, chapter 3, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So he doesn't want to be away a long time from Timothy at all. He wants to be back alongside him, helping him. But in the meantime, he's giving him instructions. And there are some things that he can say in a letter. There's other things that he might be keeping until he meets with Timothy personally. John indicates that to us in his little epistles, certainly in that second epistle to the elect lady, as the epistle begins in our English Bible. And John said, there's some things I can say to you now, but there's other things I'm going to say when I meet with you face to face. And it would be the same with Paul. There's things he wants and he needs to say to Timothy. No doubt there's other things he's going to keep and he'll say to Timothy face to face. But then the things that he has written are inspired. They come down to us for our benefit. So we have the blessing today of having this letter, this epistle. And it is the word of God for us, inspired by the Lord through Paul, so that we can consider these things. So having indicated that he indeed does desire to come to him as soon as it is possible, he then goes on to say, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There's some things that you need to attend unto. There's many things in life that we have to attend to. We could put them into that category and say, yes, I need to attend to that. Maybe that even is your thought of the minute. There's things this incoming week, and you think, well, I need to attend to that, and I need to attend to that other thing. And maybe that's been your plan. There's some things maybe that come up at short notice, and you have to attend to them. But there may be other things that are planned, and you know, when I get to that particular day, that particular week, there's something I have to do. I have planned that. I have to give attendance to that, maybe even to attend an appointment. But there's things that you have to attend to in life. There's things that are necessary. There's things that are important. It's part of life generally in this world. But then there's some other things too that in a spiritual realm need to be attended to. And that's what Paul is highlighting here to Timothy. Whatever else, Timothy, you have to attend to. And he's not minimizing those things or removing them out of Timothy's life. He is saying, Timothy, give attendance to this. And that applies to us as well. And all the things that we attend to, here are some things that we ought not to neglect. Ought to have their place. Ought to be things that we give time to, give place to, because we realize the importance of them. And the first one here that is mentioned in verse 13 is give attendance to reading. To reading. Now, he's obviously referring to the reading of the Word of God. There was already the practice in the New Testament church of publicly reading the Scriptures. And that actually was a carryover from synagogue worship into New Testament worship. There is a great deal of what went on in synagogue worship that comes over into New Testament worship. It wasn't all that radical, the changeover from synagogue worship to New Testament worship. Now, in a sense, it was because it was focused on Christ, and that's what the Jews had missed, the sufferings of Christ. And the New Testament church is going to be focused upon the sufferings of Christ. But when we think about the manner of worship, the elements even of worship, there was the practice of the reading, the public reading of the Scriptures in synagogue worship before it came over into New Testament worship. We can go back a few pages in your Bible. Go back to the Acts of the Apostles there, just a little bit before where we were reading. Chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles. And verses 14 and 15. And here it's part of Paul's missionary journey, and it tells us about how they had departed from Perga and they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So this is in central Turkey. There's Antioch in Syria. But then there was a second place that was called Antioch, and it was in Pisidia. And that was really right in the middle of modern-day Turkey. Timothy's home country, the churches of Lystra and Derbe, around that part of the world. So Paul has left Perga, and he has come to Antioch in Pisidia. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto him, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And you'll notice there at the first part of verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets. So there was the practice in the synagogue and in public worship to read from the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, and also to read from the prophets. So there were two readings every Sabbath in the synagogue. And they would read systematically through the law and the prophets. You actually can, if you're interested, even to this day they do it. So you can Google it today and you will find the reading scheme. We sometimes encourage you to follow McShane's reading scheme or some other reading scheme that takes you systematically through the Word of God. Well, the Jews had that long before the Christian church ever had it. They systematically read through the Word of God in public worship. And there's a reference to it in Acts chapter 13, there, verses 14 and 15, how Paul goes into the synagogue and they read the scriptures, and then they ask Paul, well, do you have anything to add to this? Do you have anything to say about this portion? And we're going to come back to that, because a further word that appears in our text is found there in verse 15. So we'll come back to this portion in a moment. But for now, there is this thought about reading. And that'll take you back to the time the Savior got up to read the scriptures, Luke 4. He went into the synagogue in Nazareth. And when the time came for the scripture reading, and sometimes it was people out of the congregation that would get up to read. And on that occasion, we know the Savior stepped forward to read. And it says he found the place. Now, he didn't find the place because that was the place that he wanted to read. No, he found the place because that was the designated reading for that very day. And he read that scripture. It's Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 20 is the portion there. He read the portion out of Isaiah. And then he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm the fulfillment of that. But it was a set reading. That was the portion out of the prophets that were to be read that day. And the Savior knew that. And that's why he stepped forward to read it and to be able then to say, this scripture is fulfilled this day in your hearing. So there was this practice of systematically reading the scriptures in public worship. 2 Corinthians 3:14 makes mention of that as well, where Paul says, but their minds, referring to the Jews, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:14. So he says their minds were blinded, even when they were sitting there in the synagogue listening to the Old Testament being read, a portion out of the law, a portion out of the prophets. Paul says their minds were blinded. There was a veil on their eyes. They couldn't see Christ. Couldn't see the sufferings of Christ. So there was this practice already that existed in the New Testament church that had been carried over from synagogue worship. And certainly there is a place in public worship for the reading of Scripture. Bible reading is important. There is a blessing even in the reading. It's not a matter of just reading and getting on to the preaching. There is a blessing in the reading. And Mr. Cook, who was 95 there on Wednesday, or this past week, maybe it wasn't just Wednesday, he was 95, but when he was teaching us in college, he always insisted that when you did your Bible reading as a student or as a preacher, he says, you make a distinction between what God has said and what you begin to say, and you pray that what you say is in agreement to what God has said in his word. There's a blessing upon the reading of his word. So Bible reading has a very important place in public worship. But the exhortation to Timothy goes beyond this. He's not just saying to Timothy, now, Timothy, give attendance to Bible reading in public worship. That may be true, but remember, these are personal exhortations. We've said that from the beginning in this section in 1 Timothy 4, that Paul is turning these now more personally to Timothy. We pointed that out in verse 7, exercise thyself. And then the word thyself appears twice over in verse 16, the last verse of this section. So these are more personal exhortations. And therefore, I think it's reasonable to conclude he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, never mind the public reading of Scripture. What about the personal reading of Scripture? Give attendance to that. Not only is it proper and right to read the Scriptures in public worship, but also the private reading of Scripture, the personal reading of Scripture is as important. And Timothy, give attendance to that. Of all the other things that take up your time, that you have to do, responsibilities and duties that belong to you, Timothy, don't forget to read the Scriptures in private, for yourself, for your own benefit, for your own good. And therein is the exhortation for us all today, particularly. Every believer ought to be a reader, a regular reader of the Word of God. There is much or many reasons why we should do that. For our own good, let's start there. For our own good, it's food for our soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do we only eat physically once a week? You know, if we think, oh, well, the Scriptures are read publicly, that'll be enough. Well, do we apply the same rule to physical food? We'll just eat once a week. We know that that is not the case. We regularly eat in the physical realm. Well, we should be doing the very same in the spiritual realm with regards to the Word of God. There is much good for us, much good. We ought to find Christ in the Scriptures. Paul said there was a veil that was over the eyes of the Jews as the Old Testament was read, and they couldn't see the suffering Christ. Well, we ought to read the Scriptures to find the suffering Christ. Christ crucified. We ought to certainly pray the Lord opens our eyes and our understanding, like he did those two disciples on the Emmaus Road when he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he showed them the things concerning himself. What an experience that must have been for those two disciples. They would never have forgotten that. Things that they could not see and did not see and misunderstood. There the Savior was teaching them those things that day. We ought to pray, Lord, show us Christ crucified in the Bible. Remember, Christian, that's the purpose of the Bible. That's the key to having the Scriptures. The Scriptures are special revelation. The natural revelation will teach us that there is a God. It ought to teach us that there is a God and teach us that there is a mighty God, an incomprehensible God. When you think about the vastness of the created world, the vastness of space out there, ought to certainly teach us about God's power and his Godhead, Romans 1 tells us. But the Scriptures are given to teach us the way to God. And the way to God is through Jesus Christ. And in the volume of the book, it is written of him. So, you go back into Old Testament history. You need to read that Old Testament history in the light of the coming Christ. What is this telling me about Jesus Christ? How does this tie in to Christ coming? Yes, it's the history of nations, history of Israel, history of individuals. We can take various characters, but while you can think about them and what it tells us about them or about nations and so on, beyond that, we're looking for Christ. And we're looking for Christ crucified, the sufferings and the glory. Both of them are there in the Old Testament, right through all the Scriptures. The sufferings and the glory. So we ought to be those who are readers of the Word of God. I think I would be right in saying that there is a decline among Christians in reading the Bible. There's a decline in reading. So I think it's reasonable to conclude there is a decline in reading the Bible. There's a decline in reading. And that's sad. There's a generation growing up, and some of them are in our Bible clubs, Sunday schools, and they can't read. And that's a tragedy. That there's a generation growing up and they're struggling to read. How will they ever find out what God has to say to them? They can't read his word. There's many a home today doesn't have a Bible, even in this land. The Bible's a neglected book, forgotten book, discarded book. We're getting like some of those other parts of the world that we think, oh, they don't have any copies of the Scriptures, people they've never read. Well, there might be ones a lot nearer home, might be our neighbors. They don't have a Bible in their house. Such are the times we live in. Such has been the decline in Bible religion in this land, that there are those that don't have the Bible. But we ought to read the Scriptures. We ought to read it regularly. We ought to read it systematically. We ought to read it prayerfully. We ought to read it carefully. Let's be readers of the Bible. Let's know the Word of God. Let it not be a strange book. Remember Dr. Paisley always speaking about picking down the Bible and having to blow the dust off it because it was a misused book. It ought not to be. It ought to be the most book that has thumb marks on it and finger marks on the pages because we've used it so often. We've opened it, we've read it, we've turned the page so many times that there's the evidence there that we have done so. It's not a clean, crisp page anymore as it was when it was first printed and we first purchased it because we have gone over those pages so many times. Let us be readers of the Word of God. The second thing then that he's given an exhortation here to attend to is exhortation. Exhortation. Now there's two ways that we can understand that word in the New Testament. There is first of all the giving of exhortation and then the receiving of exhortation. So what do we mean by the giving of exhortation? Well, that word is the word exhortation there is very closely associated with the word to beseech or to be besought. If you go back to chapter 1 here of Timothy and verse 3, and you'll find here the past tense besought. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. That word is very closely associated here with the word beseech or besought. It's also the word exhort. I exhort you. Chapter 2 there of Timothy, verse 1. You'll find the word exhort. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The word entreat, chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. This is all the same word. Besought, exhort, entreat. That's all the same word. And it's very closely tied in here with the word exhortation, because you see, why read the Scriptures or why listen to them being read? It is that they might stir us up to duty, to be fervent for Christ. Let's go back there to that portion that we were in a moment ago, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. And I said there the latter part of that verse we would come back to. Verse 15, Acts 13, 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So here's this word exhortation. It's a word of exhortation. Have you got anything to say about the reading? And we know Paul wasn't going to miss that opportunity. The Lord had presented him with a golden opportunity. The 16th verse there of Acts 13 says, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. He wasn't going to miss his opportunity. So he is presented to him. Have ye anything to say? Anything by way of exhortation? Anything to say on the Scriptures? So out of what we read, there comes exhortation to us. The Word of God has that purpose of stirring up our hearts, stirring us up to duty, showing us what we ought to do. You know that Paul always preached for an outcome, for a verdict. That's interesting, always to follow down. Maybe the best thing would be to illustrate that. Sorry, if you go back there to Acts 13 for a moment. And where Paul is speaking there, and he's speaking at length, explaining the Scriptures, taking portions, really their history, Remember, he's in the synagogue and he's speaking to the Jews here about their history. But if you come right away down to verse 38 of Acts 13, here's Paul then applying what he's been saying. It's just not a matter of reading it and leaving it that, or even telling them, well, now this is what it is saying. Verse 38 of Acts 13, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your day as a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So here's his word of exhortation. He gets to the place where he goes, now, therefore. And you can follow some of his epistles in the same way. For example, Ephesians particularly. The first three chapters of Ephesians, it nicely divides into two, those six chapters of Ephesians. There's fact, at the end of verse 3, there's even the word amen to indicate to you, here's the conclusion of a section. And the first three chapters of Ephesians is all theology. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he goes, now, here's the consequence of believing this. Here's the impact it makes in our lives. And the rest of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, it's all practical. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts off with that exhortation to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. If we have been called to follow this Christ, and here's the theology, Paul says, now here's how it impacts our lives. So there's a word of exhortation we receive, Christian. We read the Word of God for that purpose. It's not just a matter of putting knowledge into your mind. That, yes, is important. We know our Bible. We know what it says. We know the characters of the Bible and the events of the Bible. But it goes beyond that. The Word of God is to stir our heart. It's to stir our heart. It's to quicken our souls. It might be that it's an unbeliever, somebody unconverted who's reading it. As Paul there highlights that they need to believe, verse 39, Acts 13, 39. Need to believe on these things, on the one who will justify them, that they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Or it might be a word of exhortation to a believer that will stir a believer to duty, to obedience. So there is indeed this need of giving exhortation, the Word of God giving exhortation. There's some other places that word also appears. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Hebrews 13, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. We might think the book of Ephesians or book of Hebrews is long enough. Paul says it's a few words, but it's a word of exhortation to those Jewish Christians, the book of Hebrews. So you will come upon that word exhortation, or maybe even that little phrase, a word of exhortation. Well, we understand that it's designed to stir you and me up. We do need stirred up at times. We know that. We can sink down into complacency and lethargy. That's just part of our physical, spiritual makeup. We need stirred up. And God's Word is designed to do that. It's designed to do that. There's a power in the Word of God to so work powerfully upon our hearts and upon our minds to stir us up. And then let's go on to think about receiving exhortation. So we're on the receiving end. But there's another thought that's in this word, because this word has the idea of consolation and comfort. I said it was connected to those words, beseech and besought and entreat and exhort. But the word itself, this word exhortation itself, is translated by the word consolation. And the word comfort, let's go back again to that same portion, Maybe I should have told you to put a marker in there and be able to refer back to it pretty quickly. But if you go back to chapter 15, Acts 15 this time, and it's the 31st verse, and look at the thought here about reading and then what comes out of the reading. Acts 15, verse 31, it says, "Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation, or exhortation, as it is in 1 Timothy 4 and 13. Because this is what this word has the idea. And then if you go on back to Romans, I'll maybe read this one. Romans 15, 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And that word comfort is this word exhortation. You know, I've said that before, and you're well aware of that, that it's very difficult to take a word in one language and bring it over into another language and only use one word to define that. Words in different languages just don't tidily and easily fit in to a meaning in another language. There's a number of words that bring out the significance of it, and our English translators have sought to do that. So there's a word of exhortation. It stirs us up. But then there's other times, Christian, we need consolation. We need comfort of the Scriptures. It's not stirring up that we need. Maybe we're under pressure. Maybe we're under under temptation. Maybe we're facing persecution. Maybe it's difficulty in some area in life. And it's not so much stirred up you need. It's a little bit of comfort. It's consolation you need. Well, God's Word gives you that. But if we don't read it, how will we ever get the comfort out of it? If the Word of God isn't in our mind, and we don't know what it says because we haven't read it often enough, and we've never memorized a verse or so of it, how will it ever bring to us comfort and consolation? Remember the psalmist, "Hide God's Word in your heart." We ought to seek to memorize God's Word. Now, that's easier to do when you're younger. And we teach our younger ones in Sunday school and day school too, Bible club, to memorize the Word of God. It's absolutely important. And you know, the older we get, the more difficult it is to retain and to memorize something. So do it when you're young, Christian, you young people. Memorize the Scriptures as much as you possibly can so that you're a walking concordance then in later years. It comes back to you because you put it in there in younger years. But you see, if it's going to comfort us and bring that consolation, we need to know it. Now, what's the remedy for forgetfulness? Fresh reading. Read it afresh. We're going back to regular, systematic, careful reading. Because we all are forgetful at times, but we all do need comfort. As well as being stirred up, we all need consolation, as well as being told our duty at times. And God's Word is designed for this. So, there's the thought about giving consolation, or giving exhortation, a word of exhortation, but then there's the thought of receiving consolation. And what comfort the Scriptures give to us. Very quickly, the last one here in 1 Timothy 4 and 13, conscientious about doctrine. You can see how all of these are connected. So we're moving on now to doctrine. Doctrine relates to what it is that the Word of God teaches, those great truths, the mysteries of the gospel, as we might describe them, because it is what the Scripture teaches and what we believe the Scripture teaches that's going to govern how we live our lives. That's a simple principle that we all live by. Everybody lives by that rule in life. We believe certain things, therefore we act in a certain way. The ungodly today, those who are not in church this morning because of no thought of God and no interest in the things of God, live like that because they believe certain things. Don't believe. Some of them don't believe in God. Some of them don't believe the Bible. Some of them see no value in those things, so they don't attend on them. They act according to what they believe. Everybody in this world does that, and the Christian is to do that as well. Paul brings that truth out a number of times. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So he's quoting the Old Testament and he says, this principle is laid down in the Old Testament and I practice it. And he was quoting from Psalm 116 verse 10. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Because I believe certain things, it's going to influence how I speak, how I act. So that brings in the importance then of doctrine. It's important to know what we believe because that's going to determine how we act. And we need to know the Word of God. That same little division is in our shorter catechism. There's a few introductory questions there, 1, 2, and 3. At least I remember I still have it, the edition of the shorter catechism I had growing up. And it said that we summary introduction. And then you get down to question 4. And if you know your shorter catechism, question 4 is, what is God? And there's a wee summary at the top of that question that says, what we believe. And that takes you right through to question 38. That finishes off what happens to believers after the resurrection. And then question 9 starts the moral law. But at the start of question 39, there's a little summary too. It says, what we do. What we believe, questions 4 to 38. And then questions 39 on through to 107. What do we do? Because this is the principle that is scripture-based. Everybody lives by it in life. And here's the importance of what we believe, because it influences then how we act in life. We do certain things because we believe certain things. We believe certain things about the Lord. We believe His Word says certain things and requires certain things of us, because then we do these things. So what we believe by way of doctrine is important. And Paul is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, give attention, give attendance to doctrine. We shouldn't say, oh, that's not important. Doctrine is important. It is, Christian. Now, we mightn't be the systematic theologian that some others are. That's granted. But we ought to know a little of what we believe. We ought to know something of what we believe. Because we'll be blown about by every wind of doctrine otherwise. We'll have no stability in life if we don't know to some degree, I believe this. I believe this is what the Bible teaches. And because it teaches this, then I act in a particular way. You see, to truly change how a person acts, you must first of all change how they think and what they believe. Now, you can get somebody to change their conduct for a short period of time by playing on their emotions. And you can get an emotional reaction to something. Something that's said, something that triggers a response, but after a while it's going to peter out. They're going to go back to their old ways. If you want to change somebody's conduct long term, you first of all change what they believe. You change what they believe. I know I'm digressing. I would suggest that's what's going on in society to a great degree, in schools and so on, universities as well. You want to change how a rising generation acts, you teach them something different. You get them to believe something different. But that's another subject entirely. But that's how you change somebody long term. Change what they believe. That's what the Lord does with you and me when He saves us. He changes what we believe. And it impacts our conduct long term. So it is needful that we give attendance to doctrine to some degree. We ought to know.